Several years back, one of our confirmants, one of our young people going through confirmation class had never been baptized, and they asked me to be baptized, but they wanted to be baptized by immersion. Now, immersion's where you dunk someone completely under the water and bring them up. I love immersions, but we really didn't have a dunking booth here. I wasn't quite sure how to pull it off because they very much wanted to be baptized in this space. Well, what we did was we decided to go to Rural King and to get a horse trough. Well, word got out that we were going to be doing some immersion baptisms, and before long, five or six people all told me they wished to be baptized on the Sunday after Easter. Well, we got to that Sunday, and it was really, really cool. And then we kind of opened things up afterwards. We said, if there's anybody here that's received Christ but has never been baptized, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that, and we'll just do the paperwork later. That first year, by the time we got done, we had over 50 people get baptized. And I remember thinking to myself, this isn't just a good church service. This is a movement of the Holy Spirit. We are caught up in something really, really special. I think my biggest challenge as a young pastor was that I lacked a clear understanding of the church. I loved God with all my heart. I knew Jesus saved me. I knew you were supposed to go to church. Deep in my heart, I wished I liked it more, but I really didn't know what to do with the church. My theology around the church seemed sketchy somehow. In seminary, I came to know the church in terms of property and polity and people and programs and policy. But I didn't truly understand the purpose of the church. I knew the what of church, what we did, what we were supposed to do, but I truly wasn't connected with the why of the church, why we did this stuff, and frankly, why it wasn't better. So I led worship services each and every week. I filled out the conference paperwork. I visited the sick. I preached the best I could every Sunday in hopes that everybody would stay alive and we could all try it again next Sunday. But I truly didn't understand the church in a biblical sense, even as a pastor. And then something changed in the mid to late 90s for me. And that something that changed absolutely everything. We are an extension of the church in the New Testament. And all of the power granted to that church has been granted to us. And when I began to get this connection, I started to get excited about church. If we're to comprehend the unique role of the church, the first two chapters of Acts are really gifts to us because they record what a church looks like when it's firing on all cylinders. So today, let's take a biblical look at the unique characteristics and the direct commission of the church of Jesus Christ. And let's begin with the characteristics, nine characteristics of the Spirit-filled church, and they're drawn directly from our text. Let's take a look. First of all, awe. Awe is a sobering reverence. Awe is when church takes your breath away. Awe is when God blows your mind. You see, that's why we can't water the gospel down. That's why Jesus has to be served at full strength. We need a gospel with the power that makes us stand in awe. Second, miracles. Miracles are works of God that are supernatural in origin or character. The things that happen in a life that are unexplainable apart from the power of God. And I want to be very, very clear here, and I'm not trying to be critical. But most Christians go to church week after week after week after week, and nothing happens that is unexplainable except for the power of God. Number three, worship. Proskuneo is the Greek word. It means to turn towards something for the purpose of offering a kiss. Worship is to turn from the cares of this world to turn toward God in an intimate sense. It's you and God. And that's what worship is all about. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Worship is extremely, extremely essential in the life of a Christian. Next is generosity. Generosity has to do with the Gospels, particularly Luke. You guys need to understand, Jesus talked more about what we do with resources than heaven and hell combined. But generosity isn't just what you give. Generosity is a spirit. It's an attitude. It's understanding that we're blessed to be blessings. Joy. I love the word joy. Joy is delight that is sourced in our relationship with God. Joy is having a smile on our face and some pep in our step. Joy is knowing that God's got us. And it's the disposition of people of faith. Fellowship. Fellowship's an interesting word. My dad used to say it's a bunch of fellows in the same ship. But if you look at the Greek, fellowship is sharing in common. It's partnership. You see, in the church, we don't all just go to church together. We are partners in the work of God. We are accountable to each other. We are part of each other's lives. And that's fellowship. I love this. Praise. Praise is the human response at encountering the glory of God. I always think of worship as like this and praise like this. Praise is just this human response. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto me. Goodwill. Goodwill is to be held in high regard. The early church was held in high regard. People may not understand us, but they will respect us. And then finally, growth. Growth has to do with natural or spiritual increase. Growth is an increase in who we are. It is a way that our spirits stretch. What's great about this list is that we're given 9 things that demark a church empowered by the Holy Spirit and operating in the person of Christ. And in a list like this, we can check off what we see and what we don't see in our church. And we can check off what we see and what we don't see in ourselves. My heart for Christ Church circa 2018 and beyond is most clear and most unambiguous. I want to be a church of biblical proportions. I don't want to be a church like this famous church or that famous church. I want to be a church like the one in Acts 2. I want to be a church like the one in the Bible. I want to be a church where people find Jesus and become serious disciples, and then we send them out to help other people find Jesus. I want to be a church where we see lives changed and bodies, minds, and emotions healed. Marriages restored, addicts set free, and prodigals come home. I want to be a church of worship and study and prayer where God's presence is the defining characteristic of every single thing we do. I want to be a church where people get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, roll up their sleeves, stop their whining, and change the world. I want to be a church that keeps the main thing the main thing. I want to be a church that gives up the illusion of control and just gets swept away by a movement of the Holy Spirit. I love those moments in church when heaven comes down and glory fills our souls. Gospel writer John Peterson nailed it when he wrote these words, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Bam, bam. That is what happens when you get swept away in a movement of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go to church and track a bulletin. I want to get swept away to something bigger than ourselves. Over the years, I've come to believe the ministry of the church is essential. And I've come to believe in the potential of the church. I often talk to pastors and congregates both who always seem to be looking for the perfect church. And I always tell them, if you ever find it, you're going to ruin it the second you join. Because none of us are perfect. None of us. There are no perfect pastors. There are no perfect congregations. In fact, Paul called the church a clay pot, an earthen vessel that contains priceless perfume. Churches don't always get it right because they're comprised of the likes of us. But I've got to tell you, when a church does get it right, there's nothing more beautiful in the cosmos than a church who's truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I've come to believe that the church is the very presence of Christ in this world until his return. No pressure. I've come to realize that we're entrusted with the work of God and we are fully empowered to accomplish it. I have come to approach every worship service with this holy anticipation that God might do something of biblical proportions today. I love the church and I love the church more all the time. Now that we have an understanding of our desired characteristics, let's zoom in on our mission. What exactly did Jesus tell us to do? Let's set the text up. It had been a whirlwind. Jesus had been crucified, resurrected. He had appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. He asked them to meet them in Galilee. It's several days away. Inconvenient. The disciples went to Galilee anyway. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 records these words. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, remember this, I am with you even until the end of the age.'" Let's unpack the great commission of Jesus Christ. Number one, obedience begins the conversation. Had the disciples not gone to Galilee, they would have missed Jesus. Jesus would have been there, but they would not have been. I wonder how many times Jesus truly wants to encounter us during worship service, even pings us to attend. But we choose to stay home that day. Jesus was there, and what Jesus had for us was there, but we were not. Obedience puts us in a position to encounter Christ. It puts us in a position to encounter Christ. Number two, there will always be doubters. Doubt is a natural and normal thing in the Christian faith because it is a faith, not a science. At some point, Jesus' followers have to step beyond who they are and how they think and what they know to truly encounter God. Romans 3:23 declares, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There will always be a part of us that desires for God to reveal God's self to us in ways that negate the need for faith. But God isn't going to do that. It is antithetical to the nature of God. At some point, you just got to take the leap. You can't think your way into the Christian faith. You've just got to take the leap. Number three, all authority has been given to me. You see, we have the power in the name of Jesus. We have the power in the name of Jesus. When Jesus defeated death on Easter morning, there was nothing left to defeat. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, there was no additional power needed. Jesus is claiming the authority to commission his church. So what's Jesus said to us? He said, hey, listen, what I'm about to tell you, I've got the authority to tell you. What I'm about to promise you, I've got the authority to promise you. And you want to know why? Because in case you haven't forgot, I just conquered death. I just conquered death. So what are we supposed to do? Let's take a look. Number one, we are supposed to go, not stay, go. I love the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on 120 Christians gathered together. But it's fascinating to me what they did when the Holy Spirit came down. You do realize they could have stayed and had the best worship service ever. I mean, they could have just stayed and had the greatest worship service of all time. But they didn't. They poured out into the streets and they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. Go, go, go. Next, we are to make disciples of all nations. Our call is global. And our call is not to amass members or to add attendees. It's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And what is the call to Jesus, to those who want to become disciples? Stop what you're doing and follow me. Stop how you're thinking and follow me. Stop what you're pursuing and follow me. Here's the deal. You can't stay like you are, think like you do, and do what you're doing, and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What he offers is something else entirely. Entirely. Next, we are to baptize. I love this. Baptism ups the humidity. You know, statistics say that about one half of the churches in our tribe in Illinois will not baptize one person this year. No, not one. One of the gifts that God seems to have given Christ Church is that we just have a lot of people come to Jesus and we have a lot of people get baptized each year. It's an incredible thing. In fact, in the last 21 years, listen to this, in the last 21 years, we have celebrated 1,137 first-time baptisms. 1,137. You know what that number starts to feel like for me? It starts to feel biblical. It starts to feel like biblical proportions. You know, if you're not baptizing people, that means people aren't coming to Jesus. If you're not baptizing people, it means people aren't being initiated into the Christian faith. You know, for me, baptism throws humidity in the air. We've just turned on our heater at home. And when there's not enough humidity in the air at home, man, you're just going to shock each other all day long. Anything metal you touch, you're going to shock. I think in a lot of churches that don't celebrate baptisms, there's just no humidity in the air. And so they sit around shocking each other all day long. And they fuss and they fight and they shock one another. But in a church that has baptism, man, we got humidity in the air. We may not particularly agree with every single thing that's going on, but we all agree people need to find Jesus, they need to be baptized into this faith, and they need to be welcomed into the Christian community. baptism is one of the things Jesus told us to do. Next, make disciples of all nations, baptize, then teach disciples to obey. We can't obey what we don't know. I just got back from England. You may not be aware of this, but the steering wheels are on the wrong side of cars. And the cars drive on the wrong side of the road. If I were driving in England, I would be an absolute scourge on the English highways. I just don't get it. I don't get all their laws. I don't understand all their signs. But you know what? If I ever drive over there, I need to know that stuff. You can't obey what you don't know. And I just want to say very clearly, I think the main problem in the American church is that we're biblically illiterate. We have some incredible opportunities to get the word into us in this upcoming year. And I'd just like to tell you a little bit what we're doing about biblical illiteracy here at Christ Church. First of all, January 1st starts a Facebook group. We're calling it Reverend Shane's 2019 Walk Through the Word. You can find it on Facebook, Reverend Shane's 2019 Walk Through the Word group. Send us a request. We've already got 100 people that are going to do this with us. We can have an infinite amount of people join us. But we're going to read the entire New Testament together and talk about it through Facebook in 2019. We're also going to collectively encounter Francis Chan's study on the book of Mark. It's going to be an all-church study. It's centered in the Holy Land for those of you that have been or plan to go on one of our Israel trips. It's really incredible. I'm going to preach through two books I've never preached through before. On Wednesdays, I'm going to take us exhaustively through the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to give you a tool to allow God to speak to you every single day. And on Sundays, I'm going to do a series on the book of Hebrews, and it's just going to be called Greater, because the idea of Hebrews is that Jesus is just greater than anything out there. But that's what we've got coming up. You know, I think once people get the word in them, it changes everything. Changes everything about them. And biblical literacy is something that the church has to take seriously. I don't think I had to pound people in the head with the Bible. I don't think I got to be a Bible thumper. I just think if I can invite people into the Word, God will do all the thumping that God needs to do, and He'll always do it the right way. Next, remember, I am always with you. This is probably my favorite part of all. Church is a place where people who are dismembered, people who are torn apart, are supernaturally put back together. When you attend church and you're hurting, and I know a lot of you come to church, and we've all had Sundays, we've just been hurting, I would like for you just to begin to literally focus on how God is healing you, restoring you, ministering to you, even as we sing and pray and enjoy the fellowship of one another and hear the word and give of our resources. You know, I often think of coming to church when we're depleted like being a cell phone. My cell phone's about out of batteries. I get this thin little red line, and then it's just gone. And I always kind of imagine that the church is a place where we're the cell phones. And as we worship God, we're just restored. That battery is just replenished and renewed. We come in weak, we go out strong. We come in hurting, and we go out healed. We come in despair, and we go out with hope. Imagine how church ministers to us. Feel it happening as you engage. You see, I believe that people can be literally healed physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually as they worship God. What if you looked at singing not just as singing a song, but an act of being healed? What if you looked at worship as a connection with God, where God is downloading and we're uploading and there's this communication coming on and God is making us whole again. God has taken those things in us that have been dismembered and God is remembering them. Early in my ministry, I learned two things. The relationship between prayer and evangelism and the power of the big event. Let me first talk about the relationship between prayer and evangelism. Prayer plants dynamite. Evangelism detonates dynamite. So we need both prayer and evangelists. Now, some people have a special ministry of prayer. Some people have a special ministry of evangelism. But the bottom line is we're all called to pray and we're all called to evangelize. So when we when we pray, we're putting that dynamite in the ground. When we evangelize, we're detonating it. The second thing I learned was just the power of a big event. How do you leverage something people really enjoy for the kingdom of God? There's no event bigger each year than the Christmas Eve services we have at Fairview Heights. Not only does our Fairview Heights folks come and the folks from all of our campuses, but people from all over the region come to these Christmas Eve services because they've established themselves as such extraordinary events. We get probably a couple of thousand people a year who come who really only go to church maybe that time a year or once or twice a year. Maybe they're coming in with family. Maybe this is the only time they will be in church all year long. Now, this year we're going to do 6 identical services. We're going to do them on 3 separate days. And we're going to do our full service for every single one of these. So we're not going to have small services and big services. Everything is going to be a big service. So here's the deal. We're going to have a whole lot of people here on December 20th and the 23rd and 4 times on Christmas Eve. We're going to have a whole lot of people here. Why not start believing God now to do something of biblical proportions during our Christmas Eve services? We know the people are going to be here. Why not start believing now that God is going to do something incredible? How about in addition to a spectacular celebration, which we will have, how about we're going to pray about what biblical proportioned things that Jesus is going to do through Christmas Eve. So let me give you an action plan. I got 6 things for you. Here's what I want to invite you to do with Christmas Eve. Number 1, invite by every means possible. We're going to be sending some stuff out via Facebook, via Realm, but get every invitation you can. Bounce it as far as you can. Invite everyone. Number 2, pray the gospel is presented clearly and compellingly. Melissa and I are going to present the gospel together in a very unique way, but just pray for clarity and that the gospel is compelling. Next, pray that 100 people receive Jesus for the very first time. I'm praying for 100 people for the very first time are going to pray and ask Jesus into their lives. Next, pray for 300 formal rededications. 300 people so touched by Jesus, they know they're Christians, and they're going to say, hey, we want to just come back to Jesus. Next, pray that people respond to baptism and remembering baptisms. Now, we're not going to pray to everybody through, but we are going to have an opportunity. If somebody's never been baptized before, and they've received Christ to do that on the spot, and if God has done something incredible in a baptized person's life and they want to mark it, they can come up. So it's going to take great courage to come up and renew or remember. But pray that people respond. And next, this is always my prayer with big events. Pray for fruit that remains. Pray that people aren't just stirred, but pray that people are actually changed. And pray that people actually not only embrace Christ, but lean into the Christian community and begin to experience the things that we've talked about in our message today. Next week, we're going to take a look at the unique characteristics of Christ Church, how we are a part of that larger Church of Jesus Christ. And with that thought, I can't think of anything more appropriate than closing this service with communion. I'd like to invite our stewards to please come forward, and I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Almighty God, thank you for these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world, redeemed by his blood. And dear God, forbid that we should just go through the motions of church. Unleash a movement of your Holy Spirit in our midst, that we may know that we know that we know that you've been with us. We pray not just for growth, we pray that Christ Church would be a church of biblical proportions.